Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friedman.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here.
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. I gotta be honest with you. I don't feel like this program is somehow appropriate after yesterday's amazingly helpful presentation. I just don't know that we can do any better than what we did.
Go with the doctor's
motto. Please send your emails.
Do no harm.
Which can be sent to idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. And hey, if you think you can do a better job of describing what I was even trying to describe yesterday, let alone going about the business of doing what we were describing, then you better send it to idea@wretched.org. Because the subject that we discussed yesterday is, I think, almost, to a degree, sort of what Christianity is distinct. It's so different than every other religious system. Because every other religious system, it is a list-keeping project you've got to do in order to get. And Christianity is, no, all you can get is God's wrath. Jesus got all the righteousness, took the wrath of God on your behalf, and now he says, live. Well, what about the lists? Yeah, keep those. But live. It's not the list-keeping rule. The list has been kept. Now we seek to be pleasing to God by living in a world that is downright tricky, with a gazillion scenarios based on a gazillion different people living here. And it is not the system of check, 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 which is the very same burdensome system that I think Jesus was saying, you want that? Knock yourself out. It's a heavy burden. Mine is light. And yet, so many people are not feeling the lightness of being in Christ. That this settledness of, I'm in Christ, I'm not, okay, here's the cliche. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I'm not what I was. Ah, can you rest in that slot? Because that's what Christianity is. It is a constant abiding and resting while trying to be pleasing to God, recognizing that you're not fully what you're supposed to be doing. And yet you have peace and joy in that because it's all been done for you. Now, you get that essence. You get that figured out, and you're living the Christian life. If it's some sort of monastic or practicing the presence or, yes, I'm just thinking about God all the time, you got it wrong. If it's, hey, sirrah, sirrah, whatever, you got it wrong. This is the sweet spot of the Christian life. I tried to describe that yesterday. Not sure that I was. Tony, give me a grade on yesterday's program. Was that a A, B, C?
I'd give you a B plus.
Really?
I would.
You're just patronizing me.
I'm sucking up to the boss, yes.
I see.
No, works. It's one of those things. Honest, I thought about it for a long time, and in my head, I have an idea how this works. But if you try to actually articulate that, it doesn't.
And it's not a Gnostic thing that we're describing.
No, no.
No. That, oh, you've got some sort of like inner secret. No, not talking about that. I'm talking about somehow being in this place where you're just not frozen with every decision and every thought and every expense and every action and every thought. Where you're settled in the knowledge of, yeah, I should be, but I'm not, but I'm okay. I'm good. And oops, I got that wrong. I need to adjust. But I don't go into panic mode. Yes, I repent, but it isn't. I'm so desperately out of sorts because of it. You get that essence, and I think that's the piece that surpasses all understanding. A part of that component, and I have not read a book that has been able to articulate that. Which, frankly, is why I think that this is a bit of a struggle, and this is the key to the whole shebang. Rather than rule, which we have, just a bigger idea, joining God in his big work. I'm a part of that. And with that, he gives me all kinds of options and liberties and decisions that I get to make. And he's fully pleased with me even when I do the wrong one. You get that down, you're going to be settled. Because so many, am I in the right job? Should I really be staying home with the kids? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Yes, it is. But here's where the trick comes in my estimation. So let's just say it's about your career. You're doing something that you really, you dislike. And you are trying to do it under the glory of God. I'm doing a job I don't like, but I'm offering it up to him. So when my feet hit the floor, I am participating in his work by serving him, by serving his children in whatever capacity it is that he has assigned me. And I'm okay with that. But you don't like it. Is that okay? Yes. Yes, it is. Those are not contradictory. Those live together just fine. You can actually be, I have such a passion for this and I'm doing that. Yep. And you can be content doing it because you're doing it for the glory of God while you are even struggling to do it. But does that mean I'm not doing it purely? No, you're not doing it purely. Even when you think you're doing it purely, you're not. You're okay. It's all right. You can have those emotions and feelings because God is well pleased with you because you're in Christ. So now, if you want to go find another job, you can do that. But God has me in this job. Am I telling God that he made a mistake? No. Telling you that you can go pursue another job because it's your heart's desire and God lets you pursue those things. Now, if you got a wrong motivation, wrong attitude about it, you're angry at him because of where he has you at currently, and you're being Jonah-like, then you need to repent of that. But even then, it doesn't mean you're out of the family. You find that. Strive to find that. Don't strive to be doing lists. Strive to find that place of settledness, of abiding in Christ. That's something you can do. Go Google abide in Christ and start reading about what that is like. Nobody's got it nailed. Believe me, I've looked through a lot of them. I don't hear it articulated because that would be a system faith. And we don't have that. We have the liberty faith. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Now live seeking to glorify him and have peace about it. Find that. Wrestle for that, frankly, instead of having all the panic attacks about, oh, what was my motive with this? Oh, how am I thinking about that? Ooh, should I be doing this? No. Fight for, I'm in Christ. I'm where he has me, his fumbling, stumbling child, whom he calls beloved. Okay, I got to get this thing figured out now. And you go about making decisions without it being lockjaw. Now, if you can get that articulated, write a book. We'd all love to read it. We'd love to get a handle on that. And I don't think anybody's ever going to get it. I don't think they are. Because I don't think it was intended to be gotten that simply. It needs to be motivated rightly, understood correctly, and then carried out lovingly. And that's it. And God doesn't give, okay, 6 hours a day do this, 2 hours a day do that. That's such a man-made system, isn't it? This is another one of those encouragements. The Trinity. I don't get that. You're right, because you don't get a lot about God. I don't get sanctification. It's fully the Holy Spirit's work, and yet you participate in the work. But it's fully His, and yet I yep, exactly. You don't get that. That God predestined you, and yet you make a genuine choice. I don't get that. That's right, because He's God and you're not. And I think the same thing would be true of this. That God didn't concoct a system of lists, because that is a man-made of, that's so human, isn't it? All right. You want to be in the religion of Todd? I'll tell you how I'd concoct it. I would tell you, I know that makes you blanch. I know that.
That wasn't a blanch. That was more of a cringe.
No, that was more like, is there a monster around the corner? Because I'm horrified. I would concoct that very thing. System, system, system. Hour, minutes, times. God does not. He's otherly. He's different. He's a God who is so good and so secure in who He is. He knows that the more you see Him, the more you're going to be conformed to become like Him, because you want to be like Him. And it's not check, check, check. And if your Christian walk has been exactly that, and you're lacking joy, it's no surprise. Don't lose sight of the rules, but don't be living because of the rules. Be living because of Christ, and that He kept all the rules for you. Try not to interrupt me so we can get to the mailbag next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening today. We always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your time with us here at Wretched Radio. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is our latest evangelistic resource, a great tool to share with skeptics, agnostics, atheists, even church members. The world would have us believe that Jesus was perhaps a good teacher, but certainly no more than that. The fly in that ointment, of course, is the Bible. This booklet shows how the Bible profoundly and undeniably proves that Jesus Christ is no mere mortal. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. Do this. Visit wretched.org/time and get your copy of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Read it, and then come back and get some more and hand them out. wretched.org/time to get your copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs that Jesus is God. wretched.org/time. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and He is working, and He is fulfilling His promise to build His church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day. Literally every day, people are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Imagine, if you would, a man who lived such an extraordinary life that Western civilization actually changed the entire calendar system to commemorate his birthday. The obvious question would be, who was that man? Followed by, what did he do to deserve such an honor? Well, that man doesn't have to be imagined. That individual is Jesus Christ. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is the perfect booklet for every skeptic or unbeliever who believes that Jesus was just a mere mortal. To get your copies of The Man Who Split Time, visit wretched.org/time today. Read it, and you'll be back. And get me more copies to give away to anyone and everyone. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is available now at wretched.org/time. wretched.org/time. Wretched. Amazing grace. It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. themissionball.org.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Focus, Friel, focus. This is Wretched Radio. I can't. Hey, Joey, do you ever see those parents walking with their kids, and inevitably the daughter has a haircut that looks like mom, and the son has a haircut that's strikingly like dad? Have you ever noticed that phenomenon?
I've seen it, yes.
Yeah. And what do you think about those parents who impose their haircuts and kind of their look on their kids like that?
Impose it on them? Oh, I was thinking you were going more the direction of those parents whose kids can't help but look exactly like them.
Well, there's that too. But I'm talking about the same haircut. You think, oh, dad
it's
just
frugal.
Wants the son to look like me, right? Because I got to tell you something, Joey. You are the man! Gideon is like a midi you. Unbelievable. It's like I'm looking at Joey from, well, we'll just say decades ago. Dude, there's no questioning the resemblance with Gideon and you.
Oh, yeah.
Including the haircut, dude.
Well, there's a whole story behind that there.
He's maybe,
those
he's
are quarantine got... haircuts.
Oh, don't we? Does anybody go into the, well, can you go into the barber now with your mask, whatever? And you give me the COVID look, please. Ah, the long, shaggy, disheveled look. Is that what you're going for? Exactly. If you could give that to me. Well,
remember
that means
professor?
You shouldn't be at the barber. That's the COVID look.
The professor in Back to the Future?
Yes.
That's the COVID look.
That pretty much is it,
yeah,
right there.
Right there.
You're just
yep.
a disheveled, unmade bed. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. I have a 17-year-old son, writes Adderill is his name. I have a 17-year-old son, and he'll be headed to college next year. We think. Are students going to be going to college next year? And I'm interested in the Road Trip to Truth resources. I just discovered that it exists. Well,
it does.
It sort of exists. It's not quite. That little piggy hasn't gone to market just yet. We're done with the recording of it. The editing of it is done. Just some polishing things that are going on. There's coloring. There's sound mixing that has to happen. And then you got to put it into a little package. And then it'll be ready with a study guide in the fall. I cannot wait for you to have that. I can't wait. It presents the big issues that kids are being slammed with at university in a way that causes them to go, wow, the Bible really is true. The Christian faith is correct. It's just a youth group game changer. And you can get your copy, well, later this year when it's ready. So why do I bring that up? Was it to do a plug for Road Trip to Truth? Well, yes. Yes, it was. But also an encouragement. What can you do if you're sending your son, daughter, off to university this fall? Can you find resources to equip them and help them with the issues of postmodernism, origin issues, truth issues, relativism? Yeah, you can, and you should. But if you can do one thing for your son or daughter as they go to university, they're going to be living away from you. Here's what I recommend. Find the best church near the campus that you can and have your son or daughter join it. That is the best thing that you can have your son or daughter do as they run off to university, away from your protection, away from your authority, because that's what happens. They move out into the realm of, I've got no authority here. I've got nobody with my back here. I've got nobody checking up on me. They do if they become a member of a local church. So if that describes you along with Adderall, please get your son or daughter to a good local church. I encourage you to use founders.org/church-search, founders.org/church-search, and find a good school for your son or daughter. idea@wretched.org. I know Scripture talks about the distinct roles of men and women. From Leah, I know that in order to follow and love Christ, I should not cross my boundaries and do something Scripture doesn't allow me to do as a woman. True for every gender. For a while now, I've been thinking about starting a podcast where I share stories and testimonies as well as what God has been teaching me through His Word. Would starting a podcast where I do that be violating 1 Timothy 2:12? Paul saying, I do not allow a woman to preach or have authority over men. What about a podcast? I think context is really crucial here, and yet it's not. I think that anything that presents itself as trying to usurp that position, well, then it would be wrong, whether it's in the church or outside of the church. Having said that, do I think that doing a podcast where a woman talks about what she's learned in the Bible and she's talking to an audience that can determine whether they want to listen to her or him or anybody else for that matter, come or go, is violating that command? I do not. Podcast on. Do it now. If you are somehow trying to violate that commandment, if you are somehow rebelling, well, then of course it would be a sin. But I don't think on the face of it, I don't think that would be esteemed a sin at all. Because last time I checked, women actually learn stuff from the Bible that is like helpful, that we can learn from. And as I say that, I happen to have a daughter who's standing at the door of the studio who's looking at me going, what? I'm shocked. Women can actually know stuff? Yes, dear, that's right. Women can actually know stuff. Emails to idea@wretched.org. Should I thank God in advance for a healing? Asks Joe. Got to be a little careful about that, I think. Not in a presumptive way. I think we pray after the pattern of Jesus. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can you pray for healing? Absolutely. God heals all the time, whether through miracle, if you will, or medicine. I just don't believe there are miracle healers, but God miraculously heals. We hear those stories, don't we? The tumor's gone. Yeah, God took care of the tumor. Or he uses other medical means to get rid of things, to fix things. Nevertheless, God is the source. He's the power behind all of it, and he gets the credit for all of his healings that he does. And we thank God for those. Do we thank him in advance? Do we thank him in advance? We can thank him for what we know he's going to do, but to assume he's going to heal is a bit presumptive. God can choose whether he's going to heal or not. So I think the rightly articulated prayer would be, Lord, we're asking for healing. We would ask for you to work in this person to fix this problem. We submit to your will. If you choose to heal, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. If you choose to not heal, we will thank you for that too, because we know that what God ordains is always good. Always. So either way, we thank you. I think that would be the more holistic and theologically sound way to approach the subject. From Wendy, what is your position regarding people who are medically intersex? Can such a person be ordained as a pastor? Who can they marry? Complicated question, obviously. But what is somebody who is intersex? Well, there's somebody who's physically not in what we would define as, let's use the word, normal male or female in their physical presentation. Now, if they are, they are male, but perhaps we've got parts that are different here, but this is a male person. Chromosomes can help with that. Well, they can. Why couldn't somebody like that be a pastor? Somebody's got a trick knee. We wouldn't say, can somebody with a trick knee be a pastor? Sure, they've got a medical issue. Doesn't disqualify them. Now, what about marrying? I don't think that you can make a generalized statement. That would have to be something that gets figured out. But again, if the individual, there needs to be the best determination possible what the person is at their essence, male or female. If it's female, well, then no, wouldn't be qualified for that office. But if it's male, I don't know why they wouldn't. And I don't even know why marriage would be out of the total realm of possibility. Tricky, all kinds of nuances. Yes, but I don't think that it would have to be out of the realm of possibility. We're talking about a physical malady, a deformity. We're not talking about a sinful proclivity. By the way, speaking of sinful proclivities, hold on. Watch for this word. This is a good one. That they're coming up with a new... Oh, here it is. Ah, this is a beauty. The term that was being bandied about for people who want to be inappropriate with children, we used to call it pedophilia. They changed it to minor attracted persons, MAPS. Well, that one didn't catch, apparently, so now we've got a new one. UK, this is United Kingdom, Channel 5, which is owned by Viacom, promoting the relationship between a 16-year-old girl and a 44-year-old man. By the way, for years he'd been preparing her for when she turned 16 to be in a relationship with him. Instead of calling it what it is, pedophilia, instead of calling it minor attracted persons, it's age gap love. You call it what you want to, that is a sinful proclivity that needs to be repented of. Somebody who has some form of physical deformity ain't participating in that camp. I do not see it as the same thing. Now, could they have sexual proclivity issues? Certainly, anybody can. But that's not the same thing as somebody who is determined and bent on sin, like age gap lovers. That's going to be a song on the radio before you know it. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. 26 senators have co-signed a letter written by Senator Tom Cotton, the Republican from Arkansas, to Attorney General William Barr, accusing Planned Parenthood of fraudulent COVID-19 relief requests. To apply for a forgivable loan under the Coronavirus Economic Relief Law, an organization cannot have more than 500 employees. Planned Parenthood employs 16,000 people, but its affiliate organizations, which often employ fewer than 500, applied for and received $80 million in COVID-19 relief. The Small Business Administration considers Planned Parenthood, though, one large employer. It also said the affiliates didn't qualify for the funds. Senator Cotton and his colleagues claimed the abortion giant's partner organizations knew this when they applied. The letter also cites President Trump's publicly stated intent to deny Planned Parenthood and its affiliates any aid. The Attorney General hasn't yet responded to the letter. Meantime, in Nevada, the second phase of Governor Steve Sisolak's blueprint for reopening the state's economy goes into effect today and includes steps for reopening casinos on the Vegas Strip and throughout the state on June 4th. Gatherings also increased from 10 to 50 people in the second phase, of course, with social distance standards. Gyms and fitness clubs will be permitted to open, operating at 50% capacity. Locker rooms and common facilities, such as saunas, must still remain closed. Movie theaters, bowling alleys, indoor malls, museums, art galleries, pools and water parks also will be open and operating at half capacity. Other businesses that remain closed during the second phase include adult entertainment establishments, brothels, nightclubs, and day clubs. Bars and taverns that don't serve food can also open, but no congregating at or ordering from the bar. Rather late in the story, religious gatherings will also be allowed in the second phase, but capped at 50 attendees with strict social distancing protocols. And faith leaders still encouraged to host online services. So churches in Nevada fit between brothels and casinos? Huh. Results of a new study suggest that when God designed marriage, he also hardwired our brains to desire long-term commitment. Researchers used scans and saliva samples analyzing brain activity patterns and chemical changes in 19 recently married or soon-to-be-wed individuals. They ran the brain scans while alternating pictures that they were showing the participants of their spouse and a well-known acquaintance. They asked participants to recall platonic memories with the pictured person. The researchers followed up a year later, published their study in Frontiers in Psychology earlier this month. The results showed brain regions that play roles in social bonding, reward, and motivation were more active. The brain produced more dopamine, the chemical associated with bonding and euphoria, and the brain region involved in negative judgment decreased. This happened both times. The researchers ran the experiment, suggesting that falling in love and maintaining that love over time produces changes in your brain. Go figure. God knew what he was doing. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Now we are talking here. This is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Finally, somebody who addresses me at least close to correctly.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, this is sent in from Johan. Dear Herr Dr. Friel Esquire. Now we're getting warm with that one right there.
Wow.
Not perfect. We're getting warm. Herr Dr. Friel Esquire. I don't even know what most of those words are. Why is he calling me a girl?
Well, here is Mr. Doctor means you've got letters behind your name.
Ah, I see. My question is, biblically, it seems that the heart represents the center for the human mind and thought systems, metaphorically. Mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. Yes. Your heart is kind of what you're thinking about. I would even suggest to you it can be the will center. But then you got your guts. You got your stomach, with the bowels, really, which is the Bible term regularly for like your emotional area. Now, does that mean that your heart, that little place where it goes boom, 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 boom all the time, and where your kidneys or intestines are, that's where your thinking and your emotions are? No. It's metaphorical language that I think rightly describes, first of all, the heart, kind of the essence of a fellow or fellowette. And your guts, the emotional area, because that's where you tend to feel it, don't you? That connection, how you're thinking, can be a joyous sensation, or it can be, it just goes like, you get a pit in your stomach.
What does your gut say?
What does your gut say? Your gut says, ugh. Now, what about the brain? Asks Johan, could you explain from a biblical perspective how our mind, thought systems, and emotional feeling systems work? I don't know that anybody has got that nailed, frankly, because there is something, a word that's missing in here too, and that is your soul, the you in you. Now, I think the word heart regularly tries to get at that. What is the essence of you? Note this well. You are not your brain. Your brain is nothing but an organ that processes you. Where are you? Well, you're in you. It's your soul or spirit, either one. Those two words are interchangeable. I don't think that they're different. I don't think we're triadic. We are dualistic people, body and soul, or body and spirit. That soul, that's you, and you got a body. And they're integrated and yet separate. We don't downplay the body like, it doesn't matter how we treat the body because we're just spiritual beings. That's a heresy that leads to licentiousness. No, we're both things. We are dualistic beings. We've got a physical carcass. Our brain is a part of that, but that's not who you are. And that is why, as an aside, if you have a loved one whose brain is deteriorating because of Alzheimer's disease or dementia, you're not losing your loved one. They're not becoming what it is that they're manifesting. That organ, it's deteriorating. The essence of them, that person that you knew, that they're in there. The mechanism that gets them in there, out there, it's going kafritz. So don't feel, where's my loved one? What happened to that sweet person I knew? They've become so cantankerous and violent. Is that what they really were? No, that's their brain breaking down, getting that's been perhaps under the influence of the Holy Spirit, has been becoming in conformity to the thinking of God for decades. And it's not that they're changing. It's not the real them that's manifesting. It's a busted brain that you're seeing. And that is the brain and its function. But that's not you. Your emotions don't come from your guts. Your brain processes thinking, and you respond emotionally. Now, I don't have a clear, I can't explain to you exactly how that works. I don't think people right now who study the brain can explain how that works. But I would at least like to use this as an opportunity to remind us how little we understand how we work, and more specifically, how complex our emotions and our thinking is. How they just intersect one another, how they're so related to one another, and how quickly they can change and flux and move based on information or experience or temperature in the room, frankly. You got another issue going on, senses that can affect how you're actually feeling. So it's just so complex, and emotions are tricky things. Go ahead. Explain to me the difference between being anxious and stressed out. Well, you know, it's a feeling of, well, one is, and then, all right, explain the difference between love and joy. Well, you know, I really love that thing, so it makes me happy. Well, no, that's got the word in it that I'm describing. It's just really difficult to explain emotions. I don't think we have a handle on it very well, frankly, at all. So what do we do with our emotions? How do we get our emotions more under control? It's by getting your brain more under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is using that mechanism that changes the you in you so that you then think differently. Your emotions will be different. Your will become different. Do I have a better explanation for it than that? I don't think anybody does. The conclusion, the moral to the story is, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I do not understand any psychologist who doesn't conclude, I can't get this. There must be something higher than me. I can't understand how they don't come to that conclusion. I don't understand how a dentist doesn't look at the choppers of people day after day and go, oh, God. I don't understand the ophthalmologist who understands how many cones and rods and connections there are and concludes, lucky. The understanding of the brain, emotions, and will and how they function and work should lead us to one inevitable conclusion. God, send your emails to idea@wretched.org. How do we explain the Holy Trinity about God being three persons, but one God? Thank you, Greg. Just like that. But I know what he's after. How do you help somebody understand that? And the answer is, I don't think you really can, because to a degree, it's understandable in a formula, in a statement, three persons, one God. Grasping that is difficult indeed. I say, rather than trying to explain that, use that as an opportunity to demonstrate that that is true. Furthermore, not only does it demonstrate that God is true because there's something about him that we can't get, and that's a sign of divine and not human authorship, ask yourself the question, why would God put something that tricky, or why would man put something that tricky into the Bible? Why would they show that God is the Father, who is a distinct person from the Son and Holy Spirit, and vice versa? Why would man do that? If you were trying to peddle some sort of shenanigan or religious system, you wouldn't put something that difficult in, would you? But they did, because that's the way that he is. And this should not be an apologetic, whoa, I'm rocked on my heels. Whoa, the speaker's at the forum at the university and somebody goes, well, what about the Trinity? And all the Christians laugh. Oh, this is a tricky one. I'll tell you. Well, let me just do my best. You're in the tough one, right, Chris? No, we don't apologize. Go on the offensive with this one. This is a demonstration that God exists, because you could never concoct this. Furthermore, men would never put this down if it weren't true, if they were simply trying to persuade a group of people to follow them. But it is true. And we need to do our best to grasp it and believe it. And it should help us to do so when we recognize who but God could come up with an idea like three persons, one God. idea@wretched.org. In Ephesians 5:12, this is from Carla. Paul wrote, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Yet, many Christians make money writing books and speaking publicly about their once carnal lifestyle. Does speaking about past sinful behaviors have its place in a Christian's testimony or ministry? That's a great observation. And I think the answer to that is yes and no. if it's presented in a salacious way, that we talk about the things that the pagans do for no end, that we discuss their immoral ways because we just are, that's the type of conversation. No, we don't participate in that, and we don't participate in those deeds, obviously. But does that mean we can never talk about them? No. Why? Because Jesus did, and so did Paul, and so did the epistle writers. They pointed out those sins. They pointed out those sexual perversions because they are just that. Does that mean they were violating the command to not be participating, to be doing, speaking about those things? We don't speak about them because in detail, because it's inappropriate, and it's often disgusting. Does that mean we can never mention these things? Sure, we can talk here about, for instance, pedophilia, that there are people who commit that sin. Would we do it in detail? Of course not, because that would be licentious speech. But you can point it out, you can warn, you can discuss, you can share. Hey, I was a crack addict before I got saved. You can't be saying, so I get it, and I chop it up on a mirror, and I just used to love, because, man, when I did the big snort, and it went up my nose, and it was, that was such a sin, and I really shouldn't have done that. So, yeah, we can talk about it. How we talk about it, however, is the issue. This is Wretched Radio. Good news? Yeah! Lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them, to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
Where can you find over 2,600 episodes of Wretched TV, hundreds of hours of Wretched Radio, and see all of Wretched's newest resources? That's right. It's all available at the Wretched website, wretched.org, or as I lovingly refer to it, the home of all things Wretched. There is so much at wretched.org, we couldn't possibly fit it all into a commercial. We tried, but the commercial was 6 pages long. Seriously, there is so much to find at wretched.org. You just need to go and visit for yourself. Actually, bookmark it so you can go there several times. Wretched.org. You'll find full 30-minute TV episodes, 60-minute radio shows, and countless biblical resources, including the Wretched Library, all waiting at wretched.org, thanks to the generosity of our gospel partners. Wretched.org. For all things Wretched. Wretched.org. Bookmark it and visit often. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Because God's people disobeyed, he sent them into exile. The book of Ezra tells us of Israel's return under Ezra's leadership and preaching, and how Israel underwent a period of intense reformation.
When you experience divine chastisement, look to Ezra to see that God's discipline is meant for your restoration and reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friedman.
Context, context, context again. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. The question, these evil deeds that are described, or at least referenced in Ephesians 5:12, don't talk about those things. You shouldn't talk about those, but what about in a testimony? And I said, yeah, you can talk about those in a testimony. In fact, you can not only talk about those things in a testimony, you can talk about those things. The question is how? Ephesians 5:12 is not an absolute prohibition against speaking about evil things. How do I know that? Context, context. This is a demonstration. I'm telling you, 90% of the time, when you've got a conundrum about a Bible verse, read the context. Go read a couple of paragraphs before the verse, a couple of paragraphs after, and almost every time it will be reconciled. So here's Paul in Ephesians 5:12. No fellowship with darkness. Don't do that. Rather, expose them. Okay, hold on. We're not to have fellowship with darkness and evil deeds. Expose them. How do you do that? How do you expose evil deeds? You point a finger and say, that is sin. That behavior that they're doing, that sexual issue, that drug issue, that anger issue, that's sin. You don't participate in that, but you expose it. How else but orally or in writing, communicating somehow? Now we get our verse. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. Well, wait a second. How am I supposed to expose them? Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The context tells us we don't talk about these things like people at the water cooler. Hey, did you see the porno flick where this happened? Cool. We don't participate in those chats. Do we ever expose those things? Hey, pornography, sin, looking at two people or three or animal, whatever it is that you're into. That is sin. It's an abomination to God. You must stop that sin. You've talked about it, but you didn't participate in it in the way that you talked about it. And the same thing is true then with testimonies. Sure, you can talk about your past life. It just should not be done in a way that glamorizes it, that allows people to start daydreaming, that allows people to think, I wonder what that would be like. No, you expose it and you talk about those things in a way that is appropriate. I was living like that. You do not go into the details. Sure, you can say that you were a licentious fornicator. Do you go beyond that? I don't think you should. Do you talk about the drug addiction? Yep. Do you get into what sort of equipment that you used, where you bought it, and how you felt? No, I don't think that you do. We can talk about those things, but for a purpose. If that purpose of a hire, a calling out, exposing, or using it to demonstrate God's glory in saving a wicked, wretched sinner, yeah, you can. And the context guides us through that. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Interesting question from Ryan. When I was an undergrad, I had to write an English paper about environmental degradation. Isn't it funny how they bring those issues into an English class? Why wouldn't you write about, I don't know, an historical event? Why wouldn't you write about a vacation you took? No, write about the environment. They do that all the time. My research revealed all sorts of secular agencies who were fighting for green living and reduced consumerism, etc. Being a relatively new Christian at the time, 2 years in, I wondered, why aren't creationists, especially Christians, leading the charge on stewarding God's green earth? With the current political climate, pun intended, especially around topics such as renewable energies and climate change, I would love to hear talk on the Christians' role in reducing, reusing, recycling, composting, gardening, rain barreling, etc. That is an excellent question. Why does it seem people who are liberal Protestants or secularists, why do they seem to spend so much time on these issues? First of all, I don't think they're living out their worldview consistently. That aside, why don't Christians talk about creation care? Well, the answer is, I think we do. But we have such a radically different paradigm how we approach the subject that I you're just whistling by one another. And I also think that when a Christian looks at these issues, the understanding that we have from Genesis 3 informs how we go about the business of making these decisions. You see, if you take a worldview and extend it all the way out, it often reveals its fallacious nature. So take the green movement. Now, I'm broadly defining it as the green movement, sustainable energy, not polluting, doing nothing to damage the planet. Don't dig a hole in it. Don't frack it. Don't do anything that could mar this gem of a planet. Extend that. Carry that out all the way, and I think it reveals it is not a sustainable worldview. They don't live that way ultimately. Now, they can try to minimize their use of the planet by having a little house, by recycling stuff. But nevertheless, they're still using the planet. They're still hurting the planet to some degree. Now, they think a lesser degree. Side note, I believe a lot of studies demonstrate all of these efforts for reusable energy, for recycling, have been proven. They aren't as efficient as you think, and they create, in a lot of ways, a lot of other environmental problems. That aside, it's the worldview that informs the emphasis and the urgency. Because I would propose to you that a godless environmental movement is a belief system. It has all of the attributes of a religion. It has a creation story. We evolved from pond scum. It has a story of the fall, that we people, we are the dirty, bad sinners. When we pollute the planet, when we drop a can in the creek, we are bad people. How do we get forgiveness? Carbon credits, or by recycling, or better yet, even if you don't recycle, tell other people that you need to, then you're good to go. Or you can there's ways to make up for your sins by downsizing. So you've got sin, you've got redemption that's involved, and you've got eschatology involved in the environmental movement. This place is going to go up soon. By the year 2050, the temperature will be. By the year 3 million years, this planet's going to be gone because we have put an end to it. Does that sound familiar? That has all the earmarks of a religious belief system, because it is that. They also have their religious hierarchy. You've got Al Gore, Leonardo DiCaprio. You've got people who are the high priests and the pontificators of the environment and what is right and what is wrong and what you can use and what you can't. And by the way, you've got a lot of the religious hypocrisy, too. Do what I tell you, just don't do what I do, is going on also. So I think the reason that we do talk about these issues, but we approach it so vastly differently, because we look at the fall. We look at the creation story. It was perfect. We have a mandate to make this place beautiful, but God has given us this planet. This place is yours. Human, this place belongs to you. Enjoy it. Just be a good steward. Know that I made it, and I'm giving this to you for your enjoyment so that you will glorify me. You're not going to praise the planet. You're not going to think the planet is God, another one of the religious tenets of the environmental religion. The planet is the mother. She's the deity. We're just animals like everybody else. The Christian worldview says, no, this planet is given to us by God, and we are supposed to take care of it, and we use it for our good, and if it takes dings along the way, so be it. So we just approach the issue with a different intensity. We approach it with an understanding that there's some balance involved, and the environmental system does not. I think we are talking about these issues. I don't know of a Christian who's like, hey, guys, when we're done with radio today, let's take our garbage and let's go to the lake and dump it in. That'll be a good way to spend a half an hour. Let's do that. Because then we can watch the stuff floating around on the water and the fish will die. Come on. And then we'll sing a hymn about it. Christians don't talk like that. But we also recognize it is not the centerpiece of our religion. And that the Christian worldview demonstrates again that it is the only religious system that harmonizes in all these categories, Because if you extend the worldview of religious environmentalism, you can't do it. You can't breathe air. You wreck the air to a degree. It's got to be converted back to you're taking it in CO2 in it. You in some way, my environmentalist friend, you are contributing to the problems on this planet. You eat plants, they have feelings too, and you're no better than a plant. How dare you? Plus, it needs that creates some sort of environmentally. You can't live. So they're not consistent with their religion. The Christian system is consistent. We use the place, we don't abuse the place. We love the planet, but we love the one who gave it to us a whole lot more because we understand it was given to glorify him so that we will worship him and that we won't worship the mother. Don't be deceived. Environmentalism, it's a religion. Not a good one, but it is a religion. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.